You're going to have a vacation from me and Brother Robert and Richard. And we have a guest been with us. Well, they visited us, a week or two ago, and on their way to Wyoming from Louisiana. And now they're on their way back to Louisiana, and they stopped again. And so I asked Brother Charles Bobo to bring the message this morning. The Bobos were longtime missionaries in Japan. And we got to know them there as we would make stopovers in Japan on our way to Taiwan. And we learned to love them and appreciate them. Brother Bobo was an effective missionary, especially as he poured his life into young men, training them for the gospel ministry. And so it's a delight and a pleasure to have Charles and his wife Linda to be in our service today, and for Brother Charles to come and bring the message. I will warn you, though, he had a very unique method of evangelism. All he had to do is get you in his car in the right front seat, or no, the left front seat, I guess, the steering wheel's on the right side. And as he drove, you would quickly repent of all your sins. But I hope he's repented since he's back here in the States. But he was a excellent driver, but he made you wonder. Brother Charles, come share with us from the Word.
Thank you, Brother Dale, and I do appreciate this opportunity to come and to share this morning. I was telling Brother Dale, we first went to Japan, and there was another missionary there, independent Baptist missionary by the name of Eddie Sullivan. And he invited us over one evening for dinner and drove us back home. You know, we didn't have a car at the time. And later on, after I got a car, maybe a couple of years later, somebody said, "You know who you drive?" I had talked about Eddie Sullivan's driving. So about 2 years later, somebody said, "You know who you drive like?" And I said, "I have no idea." And they said, "Eddie Sullivan." So anyway, I told Linda, though, I said, I hadn't scratched her yet. She hadn't got a scratch on her from my driving. Brother Dale also asked me if I would just say a few words about the work in Japan. We worked with, first place we worked at was in the outskirts of Tokyo in a place called Kokubunji, one of the suburbs. And then we started a mission there. The church in Kokubunji, we had some families move up to Iruma, which is the next prefecture, about an hour from where the church was in Kokubunji. And we worked there for a number of years. We got a pastor there, and we had a pastor at Kokubunji, and he left. And I came back to Kokubunji, and our last few years were spent there. But we have pastors at both churches. Brother Yuta Suzuki is the pastor of the church in Kokubunji. And he had never married, and he married just a few years ago after he finished the school and became pastor of the church, and they have a baby girl. His parents were communist. His father did translation from Russian into Japanese. But his parents also let him go to the States as an exchange student. And while he was in the States, I believe it was in Michigan, and the family that he stayed with was a Christian Reform family that was very dedicated in their service to the Lord and going to church and attending church. Now, it was after that he trusted the Lord, but undoubtedly that had a great influence upon him. But anyway, Brother Suzuki's mother, well, his father came to church one time before he died, after Suzuki-san had surrendered to preach. But then when Suzuki-san had surrendered to preach, and I'd first use him like on a Wednesday night or Sunday night or something like that, his mother would always come. And when he became pastor of the church, she never missed. Well, she was saved. And then she just passed away this past year. But we get a report from Brother Suzuki along, and someone is saved and baptized, and, you know, we kind of keep up with the work there. And then the other church is up in Iruma. It's a smaller church, but Brother Oda is the pastor there. And so I don't get so much from Brother Oda as I do from Brother Suzuki. But as far as I can tell and hear, then things are going on there also at Iruma. So those are the two churches that were supported by, and I guess you would say built through, the prayers and the support of people like you in the churches of the BMA of America. So keep these men in your prayers. Keep these churches in your prayers. These churches also are working together with churches that were started by the ABA, and there are 11 churches there. They have some missionaries of their own, and so the work in Japan is continuing to go on. I might add that it is a very, very difficult field. If you put everything that kind of calls themselves Christianity into one pot, you wind up with a little bit over 1% Christianity in Japan. Evangelical Christianity is just over a little over 0.5% of the population of Japan. So you can see that it is a very difficult field. But you can also see that the gospel is also effective, and people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when you pray and you think about it, I know out of sight, out of mind, and I don't even pray for the churches there as I often do sometimes. I'll pass a day and a week or what, and I'll say, man, I haven't even prayed for those folks there in Japan. But remember them in your prayers, that the Lord would bless and that many souls would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This morning, I would like for you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And verse 42 through verse 47. And my topic here and my subject is not something that is new to you. It's something probably you have heard the pastor preach from, maybe a number of times, different preachers preach from it. But to me, it's just a very simple outline, basically, of an effective church. This is the church in Jerusalem, following the day of Pentecost, and their outreach in the community there, and the things that they were doing in the city of Jerusalem that was resulting in people being saved, baptized, and added to the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, begin reading. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. As we look at these things, we see some things that apply to us today just as it did to the church there in Jerusalem. Principles are the same, and they work 2,000 years ago, they worked 1,000 years ago, they worked 100 years ago, and they still work today. And the Word of God is the same, and through the Holy Spirit, as men preach and proclaim that Word, it is still just as effective as it was 2,000 years ago. As we look then at these verses, the first thing that I notice in these verses is in verse 42, and that this church in Jerusalem was a steadfast church. In this verse, you will notice there are four things that are mentioned. And they continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine, number two, in fellowship, number three, in the breaking of bread, and number four, in prayer. And I looked up this word in the original language, steadfast, and I found that the meaning of that word is to give constant attention to a thing. And so this church was giving constant attention to these things. First of all, that is the apostles' doctrine. Now this apostles' doctrine was not something that the apostles had come up with and were preaching. But the apostles' doctrine is what they had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, what they had seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he had walked among them 3.5 or maybe as much as 4 years. And so this, and we also know from the writings of the apostles, such as John and Peter and James, that they also used the Old Testament as the Lord Jesus Christ did. So I think we can honestly say that the apostles' doctrine here was the Word of God. They were steadfast in the Word of God. And that is important. That is important for us today. And that is what we need today as God's people and God's churches, is to be steadfast in the Word. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we also find, after some of them had been imprisoned and they were released, that daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they were steadfast in the Word and the church there learning and studying, and the apostles preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. The second thing that we notice here is that they were steadfast in fellowship. Fellowship is very important, and I have told the people at the church in Kokubunji and the church in Iruma on a number of occasions that fellowship to me seems almost about as important as the preaching of the Word. One thing that I noticed here before the services began is people all over the place, and you're talking to one another, you know, and babies are being passed around, and the new people that come in, I'm sure, were greeted. I was greeted by a number of people. And this time of fellowship before the services, and then the fellowship after the services, and then you have always your lunch after the services and that time of fellowship. And you may not be talking about anything that was in the sermon Sunday morning. In fact, you may be talking about your work. You may be talking about some sport that you like. But you're with a fellow believer, a fellow church member. You have the same heart and the same aims. And that is a strengthening of your own faith as you fellowship together. The church in Jerusalem really had an advantage over us because they were meeting every day. And I'm sure there were some people who worked in the morning and came in the afternoon or evening, whenever it was, or vice versa, you know. But this was a daily thing, and they had this fellowship. And I think that was one of the things that was so important there with the church in Jerusalem. Now, this thing of fellowship, the reason that we can fellowship together like we do, and the only reason that we can, is because we have the same heart, as it were, as I just mentioned. And in John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, there's a verse of Scripture that says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so you see, the key to good fellowship is walking with the Lord, walking in the light as He is light. And when we, that is, I am walking with the Lord, you're walking with the Lord, and other brothers and brother sisters, each one is walking in the light, walking with the Lord, then that's when that fellowship is so sweet, you see. And so this church in Jerusalem, they were steadfast in their fellowship. The third thing that is mentioned here is the breaking of bread. Now, this term breaking of bread can have two meanings to it, and looking at this verse, we really don't know which one it is, so I'm going to mention both of them. First of all, I read that the Jewish tradition was that when a family sat down to a meal, that the bread was a bread that had been baked, and it was a thin cake that was brittle, and the head of the household would take this bread and he would break it. And so this term, breaking of bread, became a term for eating together or eating. And so it's, as we see in other verses here, they were doing this. We go down to verse 46 and we find that continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. They ate their food with gladness. So there seems to be a connection to that eating and simplicity of heart. But also this term is used of the Lord's Supper. And I'm sure that that church was observing the Lord's Supper also on a regular basis. And that is important for a church, because when we observe the Lord's Supper as a church, we focus upon the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That body that was hung on the cross where He died for our sins. And there He shed His blood to wash away our sins. So every time the church observes the Lord's Supper, then it's a good time to reflect upon what Christ has done for us. And so I believe this church was doing this also there in Jerusalem. The fourth thing that we notice here is that they were steadfast in prayer. And when we look at this, we find the Lord Jesus often prayed. We know that the day that He chose those men that He named apostles that were appointed first in the church, that He spent all night in prayer to God. And then we find after he'd gone back to heaven and that little band of people came back to Jerusalem, were in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 as they waited upon the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So you see, they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. They didn't waste their time. Jesus had told them, now, you don't leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power up on high. Well, they didn't just go about their business. They stayed there and they waited. And while they were waiting, one of the things that they were doing was praying. They also took care of some business also. Well, we find also that once the church began to preach the gospel and the apostles were preaching and people were being saved, well, the authorities, the Jewish authorities, didn't like that very well. And they took them and put them in prison. But after they were released, they were praying. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they jumped around and they hollered in a language that nobody knew. No, that's not it. When they prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot really preach and teach and speak the Word of God with boldness. It is the Spirit that can overcome our shyness, our reluctance, or whatever, that will help us to speak the Word of God to those that we come in contact with boldness. And so these apostles then that were preaching the Word were able to go out and to preach that Word with boldness. It was one of the results of their prayers. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, there was a time when the apostles got busy taking care of some things that really they shouldn't be taking care of. That is the Grecian widows as they were serving food, you know. And it got to the point they said to the church, you know, you've got to get somebody to take care of this. Why? Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, so that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, a pastor, sometimes he does a lot of things. He has to build sometimes. He has to clean. He visits the hospital and all of this, you know. But his main focus is to give himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when that is true, I believe a church is going to be much more effective whenever the pastor is having to put his hand into a whole lot of other little things that somebody else could do. And so in this case, they were the church elected some men. They were the first deacons of the church. They were assistants to the pastor so that he would not have to do some of these things. Now, we should never be afraid, and I've never been afraid of doing what I have to do. I've built buildings and electrical and plumbing and, you know, cleaning and all of these things. I'm thankful that I could do these things. But I know that when we give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, church is praying, taking care of other things, then we're going to be more effective as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of other verses in the Bible that we're to continue steadfast in prayer, to pray without ceasing and so forth. Prayer is mentioned throughout the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. Prayer is a very, very important part of our Christian lives and of those who are members of the Lord's church. So this church was steadfast in the Word of God, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayer. The second thing that we notice here is in verse 43, and that is this church as a result. Now, we don't want to leave out the fact that the Holy Spirit was there working. All of these things would really not amount to anything if the Holy Spirit was not there working. So keep that in mind. But this church was an influential church. Notice verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear came upon all. Now, fear is actually two-sided. There is this awe and this wonder that we have of God because of his great power, his great love, his great mercy, and his omnipotence, and all of these things. But then there's also that fear that we have because he's also a God of judgment. And if we disobey him and we turn from him and we rebel, then we know that his hand of judgment is going to come upon us. And so there was this fear. And that is something that is lacking today, I think, in America. I think that is probably one of the reasons that people look at Christians and look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as they do. And that is because there's no fear of God that exists here anymore. But here we find in Jerusalem, this church, as they were together and fellowshipping and in the word and prayer and the Holy Spirit working, that there was a fear that was upon all. And so, the power of God was manifest there. Notice this last part of this. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There's also another little thing here. Done through the apostles. I know a lot of people have this image, and I did when I was younger, and I just thought everybody was out there healing people and doing all kind of things. But that was not it at all. It was the apostles. Well, you say, why was it just the apostles? Well, it was because Jesus, when he ordained them, he gave them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, and so forth. This was a gift that he had given to them, and they were able to use this gift through the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. It was not that everyone had this ability. We do know also that on a different occasion, Jesus sent out 70 others, and he gave them this same power. And in the New Testament, we find two other people besides the apostles who were performing wonders, and that was Philip and Stephen. And it was very likely that they were one of those 70 to whom Jesus had given that power. But anyway, here were the apostles, and they were working signs and wonders and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, people were coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, or great favor, was upon them all. And then Paul spoke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 and said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom. That was not the thing that made me so effective, Paul said. But what did he say? But in demonstration of the Spirit and power. You know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. We must have the Lord Jesus Christ, and through His Holy Spirit, the power of God through His Spirit, with us, behind us, that we might be effective in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I surrendered to preach about a year later, Brother Grover Laird, the pastor of the church, not for the church, but for my benefit, asked the church to elect me as assistant pastor. And we'd go out and we'd visit homes, we'd visit the hospitals and these things. But before we went, we always had prayer. And it was just almost every time Brother Laird would pray that God would go before us, go with us, and go behind us as we went out. And that is very important. And so this church here in Jerusalem was successful because of some of these things here, but also because they had the power of God with them, and that was a great influence, and as a result, their witness was very effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that we notice here is that church was a selfless church. And I also put in parentheses generous, but I use the word selfless because a person can really be generous without being selfless. I don't necessarily think of Bill Gates as being selfless, but yet Bill Gates is generous, you know, in many ways. But here the church in Jerusalem was not just generous, but they were selfless. They didn't just think about themselves, but they were thinking about others. Notice in verse 44 and verse 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now I want to take a little sidestep here and take note of one thing. This was a one-time thing. We don't find this anywhere else in Scripture. And I think there was a reason for this, that the Lord laid it upon the hearts of certain people to sell their property, to sell their goods, and to bring it there to the church. There was a need there because many of those people who were saved were people who had nothing. You know, in those days, there were a lot of poor people, a lot more than there are around us today. And the other thing was, the Lord knew what was going to take place. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in a few years, and what they had was not going to be worth anything. That land, those houses, whatever, all of it's going to be destroyed and worth nothing. I think the Lord worked here in this way, in a special way, and moved upon the hearts of those individuals to sell their possessions. Not everybody did. We know that when Peter was imprisoned, and the angel came and led him out of the prison, and he came to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. And so she still possessed her house. They were meeting from house to house. So there were those who still had their houses. But it was many of them. The Lord laid it upon their heart, and they sold their possessions or sold certain land, and they brought it to the, laid it to the apostles' feet, and they divided it, used it as there was a need in the church there in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 also comments on this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And this is one thing that probably many of you realize, and that is that those things that we possess, our car, our truck, our house, you know, our computer, it's not really mine. It belongs to God, and he's let me use it for a while, and I'm thankful for that. And we can share these things, you know, with one another sometimes. And so when we come to that point that what we have is not ours but God's, then it's not so important to us. Surely none of us would like to lose our house. None of us would like to lose our car and these things. But if we lost all of this, we have seen some people who were good Christian people and the tornado came through, destroyed everything, and yet they gave God the glory and said, you know, we're thankful that we're alive. These are just things, and they can be replaced. And so it was. These people did not think of things as their own, but they thought of it as something that God had given them, and they used it for his glory and honor. Now then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, and the memory verse here this morning in the bulletin was verse 8. But here, Paul talks to the church at Corinth about giving and the way to give. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now there's a lot of things we could hit here, but notice, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He says you're going to have sufficient. David also made the statement and said, I once was young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, when we love God and follow him, he takes care of us. We'll have all sufficiency. Not only for ourselves, but notice, have an abundance for every good work. We can give to missions. We can give whenever there's somebody that's sick and needs some extra help. All of these different things. And so, the church there in Jerusalem, they had this selfless attitude. And as a result, they were abounding in many, many ways. And God was blessing and souls were being saved. Let me just mention one other little thing. I have said this, and I'm sure you have used the same phrase, give to the church. We don't give to the church. We give to God. And the church is God's means of using that in the way that brings honor and glory to his name. And whenever we think of it in that way, that we give to God, then it's going to make a big difference in the way that we look at our giving. If we look at giving to the church, well, if something doesn't go just the way we want to, we might say, well, I'm not going to give that church anymore. But if it's always given to God, it makes all the difference in the world. But anyway, this church was a selfless church, and this was done through love. It was not because the apostle said, hey, you've got to give. But it was because of God's Holy Spirit working in their hearts and the love of God that was in their hearts. Then fourth of all, this was a united church. Verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. The Christian life is a 24/7 life. It's not just a weekend thing. I think the National Guard used this term, weekend warriors, one time. We're not weekend warriors. We're 24/7. It's a daily thing. They were in fellowship. They were in study. They were in prayer. It was a daily thing. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the writer there wrote about the church in Berea. And I thought this was real good. And he said, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. It was a daily thing. In Hebrews we're told, but exhort one another daily. We need to encourage one another daily. we meet somebody or as we work with a fellow Christian, there's that encouragement that takes place there. They were of one heart, that is, one accord. The one thing that I have seen, probably Brother Dale saw this very same thing in Taiwan, when the church was really united, you couldn't stop it. People were being saved. But if there was some contention in the church, you could have revival meetings, you could preach, and it was like you're butting your head against the wall. It makes all the difference in the world. And I think that was one of the great characteristics of the church in Jerusalem, was that they were united in heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they met in the temple and prayed. They met in the members' homes. And they did all of this with joy and devotion. And that brings us to the last point here, that this was a joyful, favored, and growing church. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, when something good happens, we praise the Lord. When Jesus is born, the angels praise the Lord, you know. The shepherds went down and they saw the Christ child. And what happened after that singing? They went back to their fields and watching their sheep, praising God because of that which they had seen and had been told. There is joy when things are going good. And whenever we do it God's way, things are going to go good. You know, Satan, he's going to get in there and he's going to do persecution and he's going to tempt us and he's going to do all of these things. But as we keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we follow some of these basic principles that we're given in the Word of God, trusting in the Lord and His Holy Spirit working, then we're going to see the Lord working and there's going to be that joy that continues to come about. And then they had favor with the people. God's grace was upon them, as I mentioned a while ago in chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, that is favor. This word that is translated grace and translated favor is the same word. It's the same thing. We talk about grace being God's unmerited favor. That's what it is. Grace is God's favor. We don't deserve it, but we get it. And so the result was that the church was growing. The Lord saved and added to His church. In chapter 5 and verse 14, we read, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. But then let's not forget, 1 Corinthians 3:7, Paul wrote, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. In all of this, it was God working in this, working in the apostles, working in the people as they preached and taught the word of God there in the city of Jerusalem. And notice, and the Lord added to the church daily. You know, it is through the grace of God that we are saved. It is also through the leadership of God that we come to be baptized and become a member of the Lord's church. Nobody told me that I should go and become a member of the church and be baptized. But after I was saved, this was the thing that the Lord put on my heart. You need to be baptized. You need to be a member of the Lord's church. And I just think probably sometimes people are saved and they just, the Lord's there leading them, but they just somehow or another don't listen to the Lord. And I'm talking about my own experience, but in my own experience, and I've also in the experience of others, people said, you know, when they were saved, and that was the next thing, I wanted to be baptized and I wanted to be a member of the Lord's church. The Lord adds to His church those who are saved by leading them to come and to be baptized. And so it was here in Jerusalem with the church that the word was preached, souls were saved, people were baptized, and became members of the Lord's church. And that church grew. Later persecution came. They spread out in other cities, and the word grew and went into all the known world at that time. So we look at the church at Jerusalem. It was effective because of a number of things, but it was effective because they were steadfast in these areas. It was effective because they were influential. God was working in them. It was effective because they were selfless. They were thinking of others and not themselves. It was effective because they were united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was effective because they were rejoicing in the Lord, and then as a result, they were growing. These principles that worked in Jerusalem work for us today, works for any church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, wherever it may be. There were some other thoughts that I came up with, and I just want to mention these briefly. They were fully committed to the Lord. They were united in the Lord. They were filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithfully serving the Lord Jesus, and they were fervent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone that is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as these people were, God will use them and bless them. Any church that is committed as they were committed, God will bless them and use them for his honor and glory. It's good to see, as I mentioned a while ago, the good fellowship that I see here in the church. And I just pray that the Lord will bless, that you'll be able to reach out, and that many lost souls will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word that you give us and all these things that will help us to understand your will and your ways, and that we might be what you'd have us to be and to be effective for your glory and honor. Pray, Father, that you'll bless Brother Dale and this church, bless as they go forward, their witness in this community, and give grace and strength and help as it is needed and guidance. We give you the glory and the honor for it all. Continue to be with us, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.